Book of Ephesians, if you want to open your Bibles with me. Ephesians chapter 5, we start. Amen. If you wouldn't mind, let's open our hearts once more as we open ourselves to the Lord. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, our hearts, Lord, burn when we speak with you, when you speak with us. Even like, Lord, the men on the road to, Lord, Emmaus, as they walked and you were a risen Lord. You had risen, you were alive, you had conquered, Lord, hell. And Lord, you had wrought our salvation. Lord, they didn't know it was you, but they just knew that when they spoke, when you spoke, their hearts would burn within them. And Lord, not in a weird way or too emotional of a way, but God, just in reality, that when your word is spoken, Lord, it cuts us to the heart. Father, tonight I pray you would just anoint us as a church with your Holy Spirit. Fall upon us, O God. Baptize us afresh. Lord, consume us, Lord, with you. Open your word to us. Lead us and guide us tonight. We are open to you and desiring of you. Equip us, Lord. Help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. Help us to, Lord, heed and obey. Help us to be more than those that have knowledge of your word, but those that know you who wrote the word, who have knowledge about you and have fellowship with you and know you intimately and walk with you. Help us to be men and women of faith and dependency. And help us to follow you, Lord, wholly and truly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The therefore we pick it up at. And again, in the original letter to the Ephesians or to the churches throughout Asia Minor, there wasn't chapter 5. It was a letter that would just flow. There was no, when I say that, there was no chapter break. That wasn't there. Excuse me for a minute. Gotta see Rob. Anytime that stuff's there, just don't move it. The therefore is there because there's a thought he's building on, and that's from chapter 4. And it says there in verse 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. So you see the connection there. And again, when you read the Scriptures, do that. Don't just start at a chapter and begin to study. Go ahead, and you can start at a chapter. They're convenient. But kind of look back, especially if you find the word therefore. Because, you know, as we said, therefore is there to tell you something went beforehand, and now based upon what was beforehand, this is what I have to say about it, is what Paul is saying. Be kind to one another, he says. Now, again, we could even go back farther into the whole, you know, context, and you know, we did that last week. And it's hard to break this up for me. You know, I just want to do surveys, but, those would take me all night. Because there's so much here, and as you've seen in Ephesians. But in the direct context here, this tie is in verse 32 there, into chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 mainly. There's a real tie, a real connection. This is a whole thought. And especially in the forgiving one another, just as God, the Father, in Christ, also forgave you. Therefore, be followers of God. Do what God has done. That's what he's saying. The word be could be translated become. Therefore, become followers. The word followers, maybe in some of your translations, it's translated imitator. The actual word could, it's where we get our English word mimic. Mimic God. Therefore, become followers or imitators of God. In what context is it? In forgiveness. See that. Sure, this applies in a broad sense to everything. And it ties in, as again, we've broken up the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians in four different sections. The overriding title would be the walk. The walk. We've seen that that word is used six times through the last four chapters. Walk. We'll see it again tonight. It's right here. And we saw there's the walk of unity, verses 1 of chapter 4 through verse 16, the walk of unity. We are looking at that presently on Sunday mornings. We're still there. And then we saw, starting last week, we looked at verses 17 through the end here, all the way through chapter 5 to verse 20, which we've titled the walk of purity, as he's dealing with holiness. And as we're seeing, all of these tie together as well. You can't walk in unity without walking in purity. And then we're going to see in chapter 5, verse 21, through the end of chapter 5, into chapter 6, I believe verse 9, we see the walk of harmony. It talks about husbands, or talks about one another walking, submitting to one another, and then husbands and wives, and then children and parents, and you know, employers and employees, and this whole thing of practical living, the walk, needs to be in harmony. And then we're going to see in chapter 6, verses 10 through the end, the walk of victory as we get into the spiritual warfare and the Christian walk, we would call it. Not that that's the Christian walk alone. It's all the Christian walk. And so we've seen this. And so presently we're in the midst of this whole thing of the walk of purity, holiness. Such an important part. And if you want to really follow or have a good example of what holiness really is, you need to look at God the Father. God the Father. And we're called to follow the Father. In what, though? In the direct context, in forgiveness. In forgiveness. I pray that we'd really see that tonight, because there's such a great need in our church, in our lives, if we want to experience the unity of the Spirit. And again, we've talked about what the unity of the Spirit is. It's not just being friends. It's working together for the same purpose, which is to glorify the Lord. And he's glorified through his body, his church. To walk in unity, we have to be united with the head, as we've seen this whole analogy now on Sunday mornings for weeks about the body. To walk in unity, we have to be united with the head. And if we're the body and we have all individual parts and members of this body, and Christ is the head, he's that which represents that which is in control, there needs to be in our lives a following after the Lord, a following after God. And especially when it gets to the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's an amazing thing to me how much judgment happens in the church. You know, there is a huge difference. In fact, as we're going to see, as we walk in love, there's a call to rebuke. We'll see that in our text tonight, God willing, if we get there. There's a call to, hey, that's sin, that's wrong. But that isn't in itself judgment. When somebody points out a sin, doesn't mean they're judging you. Now, they can be. Judgment is that looking down, or that lack of being gracious and the lack of forgiveness towards somebody. There's a difference between saying, hey, the Bible says that's wrong. And as a Christian, if you're calling yourself a brother, a sister, you can't be doing that. Because you're affecting the whole body. You're hurting you, and you're hurting all. We're called to walk in unity, and that's in purity. Well, as we walk in this thing of purity, we have to be united. Each one of us need to be walking in holiness, or it's affecting the whole body and causing division. A lot of times we don't look at division being caused that way. That's how division is caused in so many cases. And so there's this call here to walk in love, imitating God and walking in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrifice and an offering, a sweet-smelling aroma. But there's this thing, judgment, that's happening. You know, in a verse that has just liberated me from being one that has to be tempted continually with judging is Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Real easy to remember, 14:4. Romans 14:4, where Paul says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." And God's able to make him stand. What is Paul saying there? What Paul is saying there is, you're not a judge. So who are you to judge another servant? You're not the master, is the point. You're not the one that stands in the place of a judge. You are a servant. Your brother or your sister is another servant. You guys are equal servants. And you don't have the authority nor the ability to judge one another. It's not an issue. You see that? It's not an issue. We make it an issue because we take the wrong place of authority. We don't have to. You know, that just frees me up. I don't have to judge. I can share with somebody, like it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you see a brother taken over in a trespass, it says, you who are spiritual, I need to make sure that I'm spiritual. Walking in the Spirit in the context there of Galatians. Not that I'm super spiritual, but I'm in the Spirit. I'm walking with the Lord. Just as Jesus said when he said not to judge. He said, you there that have a log in your eye, you're trying to pick out the splinter out of your neighbor's. Talks about judgment. But then he says, remove the log and then you can see clearly enough that you can remove the splinter. So there's a place to remove the splinter. But it's when your vision is clear because you're walking in the Spirit. So you who are spiritual can restore such a one, it says, in the spirit of gentleness, looking at yourself, lest you also be tempted. So a calling to restoration, not judgment, but hey, that's sin and that's hurting you. That splinter. You know, when you get a splinter, can you imagine having a splinter in your eye? I mean, I've had a speck of dust or a piece of brick in my eye from doing brick work all the time. Man, it hurts. You get a little chip of brick in your eye, you think you're going to die. Imagine a splinter. You know, you would need some restoration. It would be quite irritating. It would be hurtful. And it would be hard for you to see clearly to remove it yourself. And sometimes that's what sin does. And we need one another. So important. We need to walk in unity. We need to bear with one another in love, though, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And how we need to walk in lowliness and gentleness and humility. All of those great virtues we need to have. But we're only going to have them as we follow the Lord. You can't walk as the whole thing started. This whole section of walk was in chapter 4, verse 1, where it said, have a walk therefore worthy of the call by which you have been called. Now, how can you walk worthy of such a high calling? When you walk in the Spirit, when you're filled with all the fullness of God, filled with the measure of the stature of Christ, when you're filled with the Spirit. It always comes down to this. You know, in premarital counseling, my last issue and final one that I like to drive home for an hour or so is nothing will work unless you walk in the Spirit. I got a great lot of great ideas and good truths from the Bible, but this is what it comes down to. And I tell them, if you haven't remembered, and you won't, I know that, you're all worried about your wedding and everything else at this point. You won't remember anything, but remember this. If you walk in the Spirit, things will be great. If you don't, you're in big trouble. I am amazed how unsaved people stay married. I think it's honorable. I mean, it's amazing to me. I know I wouldn't. I guess I'm just a little more depraved. But it comes down to that. That's what he's saying, imitate God. But you see, as we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, when we studied there, we saw a command, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We saw a command, Walk, therefore, have a walk worthy of your call. There's this whole thing about, now walk. Now walk. We saw Sunday morning, we saw back in chapter 2 when we were studying there, that in verse 10 there, that we are created anew. We're born again. We're God's workmanship. We're created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. But we are called to walk in them. You don't just get up one morning and say, you know, well, God's prepared the works for me. God's sovereign. And if he wants me to walk in them, he'll put me there. You step out in faith. And it simply comes down to obedience. You obey the Lord. That's why we're here tonight, hearing from the Word, that we might take heed to the Word, that we might be sanctified and have a stronger walk with the Lord. But it's not until you and I begin to walk in the Spirit that we will ever experience these promises here in the book of Ephesians, blessing and all this stuff. It's not going to happen until I receive it. And the only way I can receive it is to walk in it. And so there's this calling here to be imitators of God as dear children. The word dear there is beloved. The word children is little born ones. It speaks of how God has begotten us. We're born again. We're his little children. It speaks of dearly beloved ones. I think of, you know, my little boys. And I mean, as a father, I view them. They are dearly beloved. They're my dear little ones. You know, Joel, 7 months old. I mean, could there be anything cuter? I just withhold myself when I have him in my hands of just kissing him to the point of death. I mean, I just look at him and just say, you are the cute, and he keeps looking every other way. He doesn't really care about me. I just want him to focus in and say, I love you, Daddy. Or just, you know, wrap his arms around, nah, he ain't concerned, but you know what? That doesn't matter. He's my dear little boy. And my prayer is that he would imitate me. My prayer, though, is that I imitate the Father. And for so you parents in here tonight, you can understand what I'm saying. But what a calling all of us have. It's an amazing thing how Isaac, he's my oldest, he's 2. He imitates me. Whatever I do, he'll do. You know, it's an amazing thing how kids naturally will imitate their parents if their parents give them the attention and love they need. And it's a wonderful thing when you think about your walk with the Lord, because God will give you the attention and love that you need and more. But you've got to come and embrace him. There's attention I always long to give when I come home from the office to little Isaac. But there's many times that we have to go up in his room and have a talk. It's not the intention that I'm desiring to give to him. It's not the flavor of love that I'm really longing for. It's hard. But when he says, Dad, what's up? Let's play. You know, I turn into a tiger and he's on my back and we're going around the house and we're having a blast. Man, that's what I like to do. And how the Lord with us is just longing to say, hey, you can follow me because I died for you. You can imitate me because my Spirit lives within you. But only when you're ready to say yes. Become obedient. You know, my only problem with Isaac is when he's not obedient. Then I have to deal with him, chastise him. And so the Lord with us. And I found in my walk, you know, it's just a lot easier just to be obedient. It's a joy. You know, we think, oh no, if I obey, then, you know, your flesh is saying it's not going to be any fun. You're going to be bummed out. It's going to be miserable, boring. But you know that is as far as from the truth as you can get. The deal is, when I obey, God does never has to chastise. But God gets to pour out love, his blessings. I get a fellowship with my Father. And I get to be used by him and fulfill that place in the body which he's called me to, because I can walk worthy of the calling. And you know, to fulfill the place in the body that God has called you to, you need God to anoint you. You know what it is to experience the anointing of God on your life? It's fulfilling. Hear the word, it's fulfilling. When you are in that place of bringing God the most glory, you're the most satisfied. When God is filling you and you're all consumed and totally dependent on him. Oh, there's challenges which we call steps of faith in Christianity. There's big challenges, but man, the Father's right there. He's there to take you through them, and there's such a joy. Because if he's called me, he has to anoint me. And if I'm ready to walk, he's going to anoint me. It's just a fact. When I say anoint me or anoint you, what I mean is the Spirit of God all consumes you, uses you. It's not you. It's God flowing through you. Like Paul said, it's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. What a beautiful life that would be, filled with all we've seen here in chapter 3, the fullness of God. How? Imitate God. Just step out, trust, believe, follow after him. You say, God's so big, God's so huge, vast, transcends everything. Never seen God. How do I imitate God? That's why he became a man and bore a body and was named Christ Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples when they said, show us the Father, he says, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, there, as the author writes to the Jews, the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, he says, God at various times and in different ways spoke to the fathers in times past by the prophets. But now in the last days, he has spoken by his Son. Period. And it's interesting, you get into the Greek there in the tenses, it's spoken by his Son. And that speaking started when Jesus came and continues until he comes again. It's done. It's like he spoke once. He's continually speaking through who? His Son, Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to follow Jesus, to be an imitator of Jesus, realizing, though, you can't do it without Jesus. You know, you can't just say, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk in holiness. I'm going to be a godly man, a godly woman. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to witness. I'm going to, you know, walk in integrity. I'm going to do it. You'll find you can't do it. And that's a great determined heart, and you ought to have that kind of a determined heart, but with a view of, because he's going to anoint me. Because he promised to fill me. And so you go out saying, I'm going to do it, but it's not I who do it. It's Christ who does it in me. And that's faith. Trusting that God is going to fulfill that which he promised to me. Because see, Paul doesn't say, be imitators of God because you can't. He says, do it because you can. Remember, the first three chapters was on the work. And when we understand the work, salvation, justification, totally forgiven, declared righteous in the sight of God, past, present, and future sins forgiven. Hear it clearly. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul calls the gospel of grace. Sanctified and being sanctified, growing, the Spirit of God indwelling you and separating you to himself, flowing through you and making that wicked, perverse body of yours into an instrument of righteousness. This is the gospel. This is the work. Propitiation, which that big word means simply appeasing of the wrath of God, and it says Jesus was our propitiation. That the wrath of God was satisfied is the literal meaning. When Jesus Christ took my sins on the cross, God poured out his anger, his wrath towards my sin, as Jesus was my substitute. As we see it here, it says that in verse 2 there, to walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. That little word for us is that word used throughout the New Testament in the context like this of the what we call substitutionary death of Christ, where he was there instead of me. And when he was there, he was in my stead. I should have and do deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ took my place, and he made propitiation for my sins, again, which means he appeased the wrath of God. It was satisfied, the justice of God. Again, why does God have to pour out wrath? Because God is just. And believe me, you want God to be just. You want God to be fair. But fair with God is fair. It's not fair here and not there. It's integrity all the way across. And so your sin had to be dealt with, had to be paid for. And he made propitiation. You know what this means? God isn't angry with me nor wrathful to me as long as I'm in his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, I can say with the Apostle Paul, like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as there he begins to tell about those that have seen Christ after the resurrection, he says, I was born out of due time. I also saw him born out of due time. And he says there, he says, I am the least of the apostles. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And then he goes on to say, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me, he says, wasn't in vain. It's not empty. It works. And his grace towards me wasn't in vain. He says, and I labor, now we get into this walk part, I labor more abundantly than all the other apostles, yet it's not really I laboring. It's God's grace with me. It's this grace. You see, when you begin to walk in faith in the finished work of the cross, you can then move into that place of holiness. Of holiness. We're called to walk in holiness. We're called to walk in love. We're called to forgive. Now, when you see the cross, you can't help but to forgive people. How could I sit here and talk about propitiation and justification and sanctification and substitution and on, reconciliation and all of these great things and looking forward to being glorified all because of what Christ did for me? My sins have been paid for. I've been forgiven. I'm free. I'm liberated. And then here comes a brother or a sister and they do something against me and I begin to hold bitterness and I don't forgive. And therefore, I'm no longer walking in love. How can I do that after I've seen what Christ has done for me? If I'm doing that, it's obvious that I'm not focusing on the Lord, but focusing on other people. And I'm not following the Lord, but I'm following other people. And I'm not imitating the Lord, because to imitate the Lord, to imitate God the Father, would be to imitate the greatest forgiveness that mankind has ever seen and the greatest agape love that mankind will ever see. And therefore, I forgive as I've been forgiven. I love as I've been loved and am being loved. I show grace as I have been shown grace. And it's not my place to judge. I don't have to. I can confront a brother. I can confront a sister in sin, not lording over them, not getting upset with them, but saying, hey, fellow servant with you, man, that's going to kill you. It's right here, and maybe you can't see clearly because there might be something in your vision. There's a splinter in your eye. But let me tell you, the Word of God says, such and such. These things are harmful to you. And because I love you, I'm going to confront you. Not because I'm judging you. And if your heart is right and you are following the Lord, you will be persecuted. That's a promise. You will. Jesus was. To the point of death. And so will you. But what the important thing for you and for me tonight is that we in our hearts are following the Lord. And we're bearing that love. You know, the parallel epistle, if you could call it that, is the book of Colossians. And Paul deals with that in chapter 5 there in Ephesians. But in Colossians, he says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, Again, the same context as chapter 4 moving into chapter 5 of Ephesians. Here it's all concised in Colossians. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. Sound like the end of Ephesians chapter 4? Kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see the whole comparison. Even as Christ has done, so you obviously are going to do, right? It's kind of the obvious. I know when I'm walking with the Lord is when I'm walking in love towards one another. People say, well, I've got my own walk with God. I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. Where in the Bible does it say you got to go to church? Well, I could show you if you want me to. But besides that, where it says in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, besides that, how can you be part of a body if you're separated from the body? And people say, you know, I got problems with this person and that person and this person. And you know what? I say, you know, the real problem is you got a problem with the Lord. Your walk with the Lord is hurting, and therefore you take it all out on other people. It's always the test you can make on your own heart. Say, you know, you're struggling with bitterness. Why? Because your eyes are off of the cross. Because when your eyes are on what Christ did for you, you are overwhelmed with thanksgiving and you're abounding in grace towards others. Of course I have to forgive. Look what I've been forgiven of. And that we begin to walk then in that love. Again, this all comes back to what? Walking in the Spirit, obedience. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. How do you walk in love? Walk in the Spirit. These things are so intertwined through the Word of God, it's amazing. And we could go on all night comparing Scripture with Scripture and putting these together and seeing these things. It's like, you know, when I read, it's like, duh. Wake up, Trent. It's real simple. Walk with God. Walk in the Spirit. Die. Let Christ live. And all your problems, well, I've got bitterness here and I don't like how they do. Well, that is just a result of your lack of intimacy. That's what it is. Your lack of faith in the finished work of Calvary. Because when that is happening, when that is being nourished within you, you're just filled with God. And you're not bitter with people and upset with this. You're thankful and forgiving others, even as you've been forgiven. Just thankful that you're saved. And enjoying the Lord. Man, it really is that basic. But we like, I don't know what it is with our human minds and depraved nature and Satan's traps. We love to confuse things. Man, we've got it all confused and it's just walk in the Spirit. You'll bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And you'll walk in love. And how do you walk in the Spirit? Follow the Lord. How do you follow the Lord? Imitate God. How do you do that? Obey the Lord. How do you do that? Walk in the Spirit. It's the circle. It never stops. It's amazing because it was the prayer of Jesus in John 17. The prayer of Jesus. The last really recorded words before the cross of Jesus with his disciples. And he prays publicly before them that they would be one with one another as he was with the Father, and that they would be one with him and the Father. As the Trinity was one, they would be one. And there's this mystical circle that's happening there. There's a oneness. People go, when they begin to interpret that passage, John 17, they say, now that's not oneness with the Father and the Son. That's oneness with one another. And others say, oh, no, no. It's not oneness with one another. It's oneness with the Father. It's both. You can't separate them. How could you be one with one another if you're not one with the Father? It's like saying my body's going to work together without being all connected to the brain. It won't work. As soon as the brain's dead, the body's dead. Can't do anything. So you would say the most important thing is oneness with the Father. When oneness with the Father, when oneness with the Son is happening, fellowship, intimacy, obedience, trust, prayer life, time in the Word, walking with the Lord. When that is happening, it's just going to be an overflow of fruit. We're going to be one with one another. There's going to be unity. That's why it's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we're called to do what? Keep, chapter 4, keep the unity of the Spirit. Not make it, just keep it. Make sure you're just walking in the Spirit and keep that unity. Jesus said this to his disciples when he talked in that same period right before he prayed, John chapter 13. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples. You are the church. They will all know the church by their love one for another. There's the new commandment. But the love wasn't love one another. Isn't that an old commandment? Love one another? Yes. What was the new commandment? As I have loved you. A whole new love called what we call agape love, the Greek word for this word love. An unconditional, amazing love that can only happen when God is filling an individual, because it is the very essence of God. 1 John says, God is love. Not God loves, He is. That's who He is. God is love. And I'll tell you, it really is simple. It's not easy. The flesh will kick. The enemy will scream. You know, people will irritate. But it all comes back down to the Lord. And you and me. I tell you, I camp out here for a minute because it's so simple, but where is it? You know, I look into my own life. Just, what am I doing? If it's that simple, why isn't it happening? Because I'm not willing to accept it and do it. That's all there is to it. And so Paul says, be imitators of God. Walk in love, just as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, substitution, as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. What did he do? He gave himself as an offering. You see this kind of love. What is he talking about? A love that sacrifices. The word sacrifices means to die. It means you're killing something. A sacrifice to God. That our lives are, Romans chapter 12, living sacrifices to God. We offer it up. This is the love, the kind of love that we give towards one another. It's a sacrificial love, and it's important to connect this when we get into the husbands and wives. We talk about the husbands, loving them as Christ loved the church, loving the wife. What kind of love? He goes on into that, the sacrificial love. It's important to see this. Then he says, as a sweet-smelling aroma. It's acceptable to God. It's this sweet-smelling aroma. As a sacrifice would be offered, there would be an aroma. And the thought was as that aroma would go up into the heavens and God would smell that. God would partake of that smell, that it was well-pleasing to him. That's what our lives are called to be. Well-pleasing, to please the Lord. That he would see our lives and say, yes, satisfying. It's satisfying to my nostrils. The smell of that sacrifice is wonderful and beautiful, that we're bringing God honor and glory. And this is so important. But he says here in verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says these things ought not to be. Now, you've got to understand something historically here. These guys are, you think we live in a pagan world? And we do, so you can think that. These guys lived in a full-blown pagan world like we don't even know. It was acceptable to live in fornication. It was socially acceptable. So much so that they had public temples And in those temples, like in Corinth, they had a temple to a sex goddess, and there was priestess women that were priestess in this temple who were really prostitutes. And it was just public. It was just normal. Everybody accepted it. It's common. This went on all through the Roman world. It was so pagan, and it was socially acceptable to commit adultery. It was socially acceptable to live in immorality. It was socially acceptable to have a few wives. This was a socially acceptable thing. And though we don't have maybe publicly in our culture, you know, some of it is, and it's getting worse and worse as we go, but it's now socially acceptable, which it wasn't 20, 30 years ago, to live in immorality. Premarital sex is amongst the world. Isn't that just normal? Well, of course. It's not any more shameful. It's normal. It's socially acceptable for a guy to commit adultery now. It's like, well, everybody does it. You know, you got to do what you got to do kind of attitude. I mean, I worked on the construction site. I know. It's socially acceptable to hear filthiness out of the mouth in the dealings with immoralities and impurities and all these things, and that's the context here. Socially acceptable for foolish talking and this kind of stuff, this empty chatter. The word foolish is a talking before forethought, just rambling on. And again, it's socially acceptable for coarse jesting. The word coarse jesting is in that sense of sexual jest. That's the direct context, and you can broaden that too. And it's interesting because the word coarse jesting is a word in the Greek that speaks of wit, a guy that's funny, the life of the party. Socially acceptable to hear these foul jokes and these empty chatter wherever you are out in the world. And Paul's saying, if you're a follower of God, if you're going to walk in purity, talking to people that are in the midst of this, just like I'm talking to right now, we live in a time that might not be so blatantly like this, but it's only going to be a few years and they will be. And we already see the moving that way. And man, it's so important for the church, the light in the midst of darkness, to shine as a light, not as a dim flickering candle that's about to be blown out by the darkness. But the darker it should get, the stronger our light should shine. You know how that is. If I was to turn on a flashlight right now and point it in Shay's eyes, I mean, yeah, it wouldn't probably do much. But if I was to get out my spotlight in the afterglow and nail, it's a little different. Why? Because the darker it gets, the brighter that light that's always been bright should shine. The contrast is greater. And so Paul is saying, you guys, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, which ties into fornication and uncleanness. You know, somebody says, hey, I want that woman. Some man. So what? She's married to another man. I want her. He's coveting something that isn't his. Some guy's going out with one of the girls. And he says, you know, I want this girl. And he begins to covet that which he does not have. And this is where premarital sex happens. It's covetousness. The root of it is covetousness. It's desiring something that is not yours and trying to take that which does not belong to you. And can I have a real strong word right now? Sex before marriage is sin, and it's damaging. And it's coveting. And guys, if you're looking at a woman with lust in your eye, you're coveting something that is not yours. You're already in sin. So a guy says, so, well, I'm already in sin. Why not go all the way? I've heard it. I've heard it more times than you could even begin to imagine. Oh. Let's twist the scriptures now to our own deceit and gain. Because maybe you've thought about taking that which isn't yours. And you've hurt yourself. But don't you dare go hurt her. And I'll tell you what. It makes me angry of what's going on today in the body of Jesus Christ. So many people fallen. So many people getting involved in premarital relationships that they ought not to be. You know, biblically, dating isn't really a thing in the Word. It really isn't. And I know that's not the norm. But it's a light that's shining brighter and brighter. It's not. God speaks to you, you pray, you wait. You don't need all this holding hands and kissing and dating and, hey, get engaged and get married. When God speaks, and I'm not saying you can't be friends with somebody. That's what I think you ought to be. But this whole thing, well, I'm dating her today, and, you know, if she don't work out next week, you know, I'm just checking the scene out. What? You're checking? Oh, leave it up to you to check out the scene. That's how you get yourself in a mess. Wait on the Lord. Hear from the Lord. You know, you start liking somebody. Hey, great, be friends. I'm not saying you can't hang out with them. Go ahead. But none of this, boyfriend, girlfriend, and, well, what do? We hold hands. Oh, can we kiss? Can we not? Why are you even putting yourself into that, in that place of temptation? You know, I did a message on that when we were back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Christian dating, is it biblical or not? Pick up the tape, because I don't have time to go into it, but I'm tempted to, because I know people are going to misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. But I'll tell you what, it'd save a lot of fornication. It'd save a lot of fornication. It really would. Listen to what Paul says. He says, these things are not fitting. But what does he say? But rather giving of thanks. Coming together and thanking God. So if you say, hey, I like a girl, good, go thank God with her. Don't hold her hand. Don't do all this stuff. Just worship the Lord and let him be God. Let him manifest himself. Let him reveal his will. And if you know the girl or a guy, you know, you think she's the one, pray, hear from God, buy a ring, put it on her finger. If she rejects you, well then, pray harder. Hey, you're free, man. You see, people say, no, that's freedom. You're so freed up. You don't have to do all this worldly stuff. You can just love God and thank him and worship him. Get married and have a wonderful marriage in the Spirit. It's wonderful. Walking in purity. And giving things. You know, the stuff, you know, get into, you know, the foolish stuff. Just empty chatter. Hey, just put it away. Give God thanks. You know, in relationships, I find all the time, you know, what can we do? They spend hours and hours of what's right, what's wrong. What's right is give God thanks. And so, you know, if you think by kissing is giving God thanks, then you ask yourself the question, is this glorifying to the Lord? If it's not, don't do it. It just solves a lot of problems. Man, we should be gathering together, and you can be best friends, you know, with somebody that you feel like God's called you to marry. Oh, man, and worship God and witness with them and share the Lord with people and disciple people and hang out with the brothers and sisters and just be a beacon of light and an example of God as you imitate him. And it seems to me to be real clear from the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying just from this verse, but so many, you know, that are in my mind that I'm holding back from just going off on because I've got to go. For this you know, verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, here's what he's saying. Hear it too. This you know this. I'm not teaching you something new. Did you learn something new tonight? Oh no, I can't have sex before marriage. Oh, I can't commit adultery. Oh, I ought not to be saying filthy jokes and foolish talking, and I ought not to have empty chatter. I didn't know that. This you know. You guys know. I know it. We know it. We know that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. They're not Christians. So don't act like the world. Act like those who are imitating God, who are walking in holiness, who are walking worthy of the calling. Act like a saint. The word again, saint, means holy one, set apart, holiness. So act like it. This you know, and please, please hear it clearly. It's not a suggestion here. Those who live a life, habitually life, of these kinds of things. And what I mean by that is not that you fall into something and there you've lost your salvation, but who live a life habitually, who have no conviction when they've done these things listed here in others. They have no concern. They have no conscience about it. They're not remorseful over their sin. Hey, know this. They are not saved. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I was listening to a guy on TV preach this verse. And he was saying, it's not that you're not saved, it's just that you won't inherit the blessings here on this life. And he's a faith teacher going off. And I'm thinking, why don't you read verse 6? Because it's talking about you. That's what I was thinking. It said, let no one deceive you with empty words. I'm thinking, this guy is giving the people empty words right now. You know, it's funny, but it's not. It's like, wait a second. This guy's sitting here on TV. Everybody's watching him saying, well, I guess I can live like that. I just won't be blessed here on earth. But I'll get to heaven. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. It's as clear as day. He didn't go on to that verse. And I wouldn't have either if I was teaching what he was. It doesn't fit. Hear it, empty words, not filled with truth. The word teaches us here in chapter 4 that the Christians, after they're being equipped, are to go out and to speak the truth in love. We're called to be speaking the truth. We're called to declare the truth. We need to be speaking the truth. Empty words, you know what it does? It deceives people and it leaves people left on the road to hell thinking they're going to heaven. What deceit that is. And listen, I'm not here to rag on people that are teaching false doctrine. Though it's wrong, it's sin. They're going to be judged. I'll let God deal with them. I'm not the judge. But I'm here to tell us we need to preach the truth. We need to go. You guys know the word. You guys sit here every Thursday night. We're systematically studying the Word. You're starting to see things. God is beginning to show things to you. You guys are studying on your own. You guys, we are in a church. There's students, you know, starting a Bible college. I'm excited about it. Why? Because I know that there are students in this church that are hungry for the Word. And I know once they get the Word and they get taught, they're going to go out and share the Word. And I'm excited about that. Because the world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel of man. Not the gospel of empty words and deceit. But they need to hear the truth. And the truth of the matter is, if you live in this kind of lifestyle, it's evidence you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're going to hell. And hell is a real place. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the worm will never die there. And you will be in torment the rest of your life. You won't be partying with your friends. You're going to be in a place of outer darkness, of absolute loneliness, where there's just terror and weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a place where you don't want to go. Where the place called Hades, or the place of torment, that's not even the lake of fire, not Gehenna. Well, we find that story where the rich man is in there, and he's crying out, send somebody back to tell my family not to come to this place of torment, day and night, day and night. That's just the holding tank before they're judged and sent to the lake of fire. I think the word of God is very clear on hell. We need to preach the word of God. We need to stand in the midst of carnality, in the midst of wickedness. We need to stand as lights in the midst of darkness, holding fast the word of life, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, hold fast the word. In the wicked and perverse generation, hold fast the word of life that you might shine. We've got a hold, and the word in the Greek is hold it for. Preach it. Share it. You're not going to be popular. But you want to know what? You're not anyways.
You unsaved people and go, man, you're, you know, a cool guy. They really think you're weird. Don't worry about it.
Look what he says. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. With what? With these deeds, verse 3 and 4. With those that won't inherit, verse 5. Don't be partakers. Don't become one of them. The word partaker is joined together with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You guys were. Note, it's not you were once in darkness. Note the phrase. And it's very clear in the Greek. You were once darkness. Not in darkness, you were darkness. But now you are light. Not have light. The word isn't a lamp. The word is the very source of light. The church is a light in the midst of darkness. He has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light to proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Go! 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation to proclaim Him, the Savior, to proclaim Jesus, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Go to proclaim Him. Do not be partakers with them. Oh man, this is it. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, there's that word again, as children of light. Walk like it. Be imitators of God. That's what it's coming back to. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's that moral goodness, it's that righteousness, that holiness, that godly righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. The word proving means to find out. Find out what is acceptable. The word acceptable is well-pleasing to the Lord. Listen to this. And have no fellowship. Again, that word. Joint partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Wait a second here. Your calling, as you imitate God, is to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Brothers and sisters, hear it. It's not my word. This is not Trent's message. I'm just teaching the Bible. I'm teaching the word. And I want you to look at the text because I don't want you to leave this place tonight thinking, this is what Trent says. It's not what I say. This is what Almighty God is declaring to us. The church needs to hear this message bad today. Because it's not light. It's a dim, flickering candle that's about to go out. Islam is one of the fastest growing religion right now. Mormonism is taking over. The church is being stomped out because the church is in compromise. Because the church is not filled with God. Not filled with all the fullness of God. Because the church is not willing to die. Because the church is wrapped up in mere American religion. And that's not effective. The church isn't willing to be persecuted. At least the American church. We need to find out what's pleasing to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we need to find out. And we need to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Interesting, the word fellowship here. Like I said, it means joined together in a partnership. It could mean this, to have joint partnership in a common interest or a common activity. Joint partnership in a common interest or a common activity. And I want to encourage you this week to think through your life, walk through your day, and say, where, Lord, in my life am I having joint partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness? Where do we have fellowship? Common interest. Common activities. I know I've already stepped on toes tonight, but I'm going to step on some more. And I pray I do it gently, but I've got to do it. Because I've got to address the things at hand. And today what grieves me, and it's just one of them, and I only have time for one, but I think you can see this here in the text and see what I'm coming from. What grieves me today is Christians are lined up at the movie theaters. And you say, oh no, here he goes, legalism. It's not legalism. It's holiness. It's a guy walking in, a Christian guy walking into a rated R movie, and he's becoming what? He's paying to partake, to have something in common with that which is on the screen. He's what we call entertained. And he says, well, I disagree with that, but I pay to watch it. Wait a second. You're telling me that you're going to influence your mind with that? You know, everybody's been, you know, the Titanic. I don't know how many Christians have seen the Titanic. The thing has pornography in it. Oh, come on. It's got nudity. No, I haven't seen it, praise God. Unless I have some pictures of a nude woman in my face. It's unfruitful works of darkness, and the church is saying, oh, we'll just watch it. Well, why don't you just do it? The next guy says, yeah, I think I will. And they do it. Listen, it is having fellowship with it. It's not exposing it. It's becoming a partner with it. It's wrong. It's sin. It's compromise, and it's weakening the body of Christ. This is just one thing. Now, I'm not saying anything on a TV screen, on a video screen is sin. The screen isn't sin. Right now, some of you are seeing me through a screen. Hi. It's not sin. It's what the images, the profanity, the silly talk, the coarse jesting, it's on it. It's not just in the movie theater, it's in the TV in Christian homes. And that TV needs to be turned off. Man, it's hard for me to watch the news without having to turn it off. Man, grieved. This is a serious issue. And you know, it's an amazing thing. You know, survey's been done. 42% of PG-13 and rated R tickets for the movie theaters have been bought by evangelical Christians. 42%. That is not being a light. That's being worldly. You say, there's no big deal. That's because you're used to it, because your heart's hardened. That's why. Well, it's no big deal. Well, to who? You? Or to God? Yeah, we can go on to compromise. We can go on to justify. But you know what's doing? Disunity. We're not flowing. We're not filled with the fullness of God. Because we're in the movie theaters. People say, well, I witnessed there. You really trying to tell me that you buy the ticket to go witness? You say, I'm going in there to witness? How much witnessing are you doing during the movie? You want to witness? Stand outside, you can witness all night. Baloney, you're witnessing. Yeah, maybe you might have witnesses to somebody. God will use you wherever you are. If I went to a rated R movie tonight and sat there and watched, I'd be so convicted, I have to witness to somebody. You know, and yeah, sure, God could save somebody there. But that's not the, you know, that doesn't justify it. People told me, well, I've been stirred up by the movie. Stirred up for what? They tell me I've been stirred up for God. I saw what the pagans did for their thing, and I figured, man, they've got more faith than I've got for my God. All things work together for the good. Don't justify it. Don't do that. Because it's affecting the church. Not just you. It's affecting the church. Oh, it's affecting you, for sure. And people wonder why they're apathetic. The Bible says we should rather expose it. We expose darkness how? By bringing light in. And the light is you. You are the light. Wherever you go, there should just be illumination flowing. Your life. Because you're walking worthy of the calling by which you've been called. Your life. Look what it says here. Having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them, bringing light on it. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's shameful to even talk about it. Just bring the light in. Bring the light in upon those shameful things. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. What does that mean? All things are exposed. All these things, these wicked things, these unfruitful works of darkness, these sins listed, all of these things, how are they made manifest? How are they brought to conviction? By the light, and you are the light, so walk as children of light. How do you expose them? Live for God. That's how you expose them. You don't got to run around and go, you went to the movies! The movies! You said a cuss word, all my ears hurt. You don't need to do that. You expose it by the light, which is your life. When when I used to be on the construction field, I was a foreman, so I had some authority there. I was kind of a boss. I'd walk on the site. Before I was saved, it was great. I was one of the guys. After I was saved, man, they were cussing up a storm, all their jokes, but they learned that once I came on the site, I didn't really laugh much. And it wasn't that I was, you don't want to be that. But it was like, I would just preach the gospel. They would ask, Trent, why don't you drink? Why don't you have sex before marriage? Wasn't married then? Because I don't have to. I've got a God who's living in me. I just start preaching the gospel. And it was an amazing thing. I wouldn't have to say anything, and here I come. Everybody's like cleaning their life up. You know, because light's coming and darkness is being revealed. And so they try to conceal that darkness, hide it away. You know, don't, because if they say it, they know something's gonna happen. There's a presence of God, a presence of light. It's an amazing thing. You know, Richard Brennan, he works in the union, so he deals with a lot of guys. Big job sites. He's an iron worker. You know, they call her, here comes the preacher. You know, they're yelling off the, you know, building. The preacher! I just think that's so right. Is he popular? I'll tell you what, as soon as one of those guys go through a tragedy in their life, he's the most popular guy on the site, and they're going to be right at him. Because they know if they go to him, they're going to get light. Now, when they want to sin, he's the worst guy to be around because he's going to shed some light on the case. It's manifesting. And he says, quoting here now, it says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Wake up. Who's he talking to? The guy on the construction site? No, the church. The church. This is what you guys ought to be doing. It's interesting because in verse 8 or verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them, could be translated, stop therefore becoming joint partakers with them. The word is stop. You are doing it. Stop it. Wake up. You who are asleep. Arise from the dead and let Christ give you light. We need to wake up. People ask me, what's God's will for my life? I need to know God's will. Isn't that the most asked question, even in your own heart? Lord, what is your will? What is it? What do you want from me? I truly believe that those who walk in the light, who walk with the Lord, who will not compromise, will not have a problem knowing God's will. Oh, it will take faith. It will take stepping out in faith. It will take obedience against all odds. It will take trusting the Lord with all your heart. But in your depth of your heart, you'll know, because when you're in the light, you see clearly. And I say that because here it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Now I'm going to brush through this. We're going to look at this on a Sunday morning because it's an important topic for today. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools. Now look at the context. And the reason I want to go into this, I want you to see the context. redeeming the times. Or see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying, walk carefully. You're not walking carefully. You're partaking with the world. You're compromising. That's not a careful walk. That's not walking worthy. That's not imitating God. Walk carefully, not as a fool, but as wise. How? Redeeming the times, for the days are evil. Let me ask you, who's got time to go sit and watch a movie? How many of you guys have memorized one chapter of the Bible? But how many of us could quote to me phrases and lines out of movies that are carnal and partaking with the world? Redeem the times. Why don't we know the will of God? Because we're not redeeming the times. We're not involved with the things of God. How can you imitate God if you don't know who God is? How do you know God? Through His Word. How do you know God's will? Through His Word. When you begin to follow God, it's an amazing thing. Everything just begins to become illuminated. Well, there's times of confusion, but that just drives you to the Lord. People, it's amazing what people will make time for. People make time for everything else but Bible study. And I realize I'm talking to people who tonight have made time for Bible study. So I feel like I can preach this like I'm not preaching to you, but let the Spirit convict you. People will make time for all kinds of things, for sports and for, you know, entertainment, all of it dealing with satisfy me, satisfy me, satisfy me. They'll make time to go and to get degrees and night school and all this, but a Bible class? I don't got time. You don't know the will of the Lord either. But you've got time for such and such, and let the Spirit speak to you, let the Spirit convict you. Again, I'm not judging anybody. I just know my heart. I just know the thoughts of man. When we don't have time for the Lord, we've got a big problem. Because that's revelation that God isn't my life. He's a part of it. And I make time for Him at certain times. Now, I'm not saying if you don't go to Bible school, then you know, aren't making time for God. I'm saying, are you? Is God Almighty the number one in your life? Is He the Lord of all? Are you redeeming the times? And again, we'll look at this in a more in-depth style. Are you redeeming the times because you realize it's evil out there, and if you don't have God, you won't know the will of the Lord, and you will compromise. You need the Lord. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Do you want to understand the will of the Lord? Again, look at that. Again, don't listen to me. Look at the text. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise. The word means mindless, that word unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. How? When you walk carefully, when you redeem the times. You want to understand the will of the Lord? God wants to show you His will. But you got to listen. You got to give Him time. You want to understand my heart? You got to sit here tonight. You want to understand this text? We've got to develop it tonight. We sit here. You know, people say, Jerry, you teach so long. Where are you going? What are you in such a hurry for? I realize you get weary and things. I've fallen asleep in messages before. But I would rather sleep in a message than anywhere else. What a place to sleep. At least I'm in the Word. If you fall asleep on me, that's fine. Sleep away. Just don't snore too loud. Just make sure you're here. Make sure you're hearing the Word. Make sure you're in the Word. It's amazing. We've got most sermons are 20 minutes. What could you do in 20 minutes to study the Word? Oh, I could preach a few things, talk about a few things, and let's pray. Why? Because you don't got time, you got to go. Because you don't got time for the Word. I mean, God doesn't have time with you, so you don't know His will. You know? But we got time for a three-hour movie. What? I don't got time for a three-hour movie. I need the Word. I need the Lord. I don't know the will of God. It's here, but, you know, one quick reading of the book of Ephesians, I don't think you probably got a big grasp on it. Oh, yeah, I know the book of Ephesians. Let me break it down to you.
think so. You got to get in there and mine and dig like a miner goes and searches for gold. You got to spend time. And as you do, you begin to spend time with the Lord. And as you spend time with the Lord begins to sanctify you and open your heart and shed light into you. And you begin to understand what the will of the Lord is. How many people tonight want to understand the will of the Lord? And not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Interesting that word dissipation in a Webster's dictionary has in it the reference of entertainment. Not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Not being deluded with the things of the world, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. People say, well, why I'm not filled? You give God 3 minutes in your car of prayer. God, don't fill me. God will fill you. But he can't fill you because you're so full of you. I'm so full of me. Because why? What? Well, you sit there and, you know, we sit there and we watch the TV. We listen to the radio. We've got all this junk. And we say, why am I not filled with God? Well, because you're filling yourself with junk. I don't dwell with junk. It's just too much junk there. There's too much stuff deluding me. And that's what dissipation means. Delusion. It's deluded. We've got to empty ourselves. We've got to die. We've got to present ourselves to God. We've got to follow the Lord. We've got to reveal with that light that's in us the works of darkness. We've got to walk as men and women of God, awaking out of sleep, arising from the dead, letting Christ give us life. And then we could walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil, knowing the will of the Lord, not being foolish, but understanding the heart of God. And we can go forth not being deluded with the world and the things of the world, but being filled and controlled. The word there, deluded, or the word being drunk, it means being controlled by alcohol, not being controlled by any substance, but the Holy Spirit. Being filled, and the word in the Greek is being continually filled moment by moment with the Holy Spirit. And if you do, you'll find something. You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks in all things to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you're speaking to one another the things of God. You're singing. You're making melody. Look at verse 19, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen to that. Speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to... Now, I want to ask you, do you think that's a boring life? Being filled with all the fullness of God, filled with the Spirit, knowing the will of God, moving out as a light in the midst of darkness, singing in your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord, just walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit. There's no greater joy. And my prayer tonight is that we would be a people who would be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. Continually, here in the Greek, continually filled. The present imperative, be ye continually, moment by moment, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, Peter was already filled, and it says, and he was filled, verse 8, filled again as he spoke the word of God. And in Acts chapter 4, you go on in that chapter, in verse 31, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. This continual filling, you find it through the word of God. You find it in the epistles. It's in a life who's saying, Lord, we're yours. We're yours. Let God be magnified and glorified in our hearts and in our church and in our lives. And let this week be a week where we turn to the Lord and become imitators of Him. You know what? The sins will just fall. They'll just leave. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fill us with flesh. You don't got to go, movies, I forsake you. Just turn to the Lord. Lord, you are mine and I'm going to follow you. If you go to the movies, Lord, I'll go. But if you're not the movies, I'm not going there. I'm going where you are. I'm going to be where you are. You have full liberty. You can do whatever you want. Just, is the Lord there? Are you following Him in there? If you are, go. And go with confidence because you're in the will of the Lord. And man, speak to people there with psalms and hymns. Make melody in your heart to the Lord.
give God thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this right now. I thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that name, let's pray. Father, we come to you because of Jesus. Because of the holy, righteous name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, tonight that, God, we would get our eyes off of everything, Lord, else, and put our eyes upon you. Forgive us, God, for forsaking, Lord, the things of your Spirit, for the things, Lord, of this world of darkness. The secret sins, God, that are here tonight, that you know about, I pray they'd be left here. Thank you for your love. Thank you we can approach you by your blood. Thank you that we are forgiven. And help us to let it go. Let it fall. I pray, Lord, that we, Lord, would be a people who would reveal the unfruitful works of darkness. Make a manifest, Lord, by our life. Lord, I know you've called us to speak, and we'll do that, Lord. Help us to do it in love. But God, by our life, that we would be lights, more than by what we speak. That just follows up our life. Lord, I pray that you would take every saint's eyes tonight and fix them upon you. Right now, just fix them on you. We want to see you that we might imitate you. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd move in our hearts and touch us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as normal, the table's up here. Communion. We're going to dim the lights. We're going to have an afterglow. We're going to seek after God. Why? Because we need to. Tonight is a night of repentance, if you haven't noticed. But wait, don't leave this place tonight without repenting, giving your heart to the Lord. If God's convicted your heart, why go anywhere? God's here. He loves you.